Good morning. All right. These women have some announcements.
You can feel me. Hey, girls, if you're thinking about going to the retreat, if you don't want to go to the retreat, if you're going to come to the retreat, I want to meet with you for just a minute. And we hope to talk you into it if you haven't decided to go yet. But we're going to meet right after church, right up here, and just have some quick last-minute house cleaning details. So housekeeping details. Thank you. So tonight is our Hallelujah Festival, beginning at 5:30. So bring your chili, bring your candy, all the good stuff. And if you've got a game, y'all can start setting up right after church, right? That's right. So I look like I'm in charge. I'm not. So but just anyways, don't forget to bring your chili. We're going to have a fun night and come dressed up, medieval theme, princesses and princes and anything you would find in the kingdom. So, okay.
Didn't have many announcements this morning. So this morning we'll be having Sam Roberts come up here and speak with us. The only other announcement I have is, Jordan, do you have an announcement? Oh, that's great. Will y'all pray with me? God, just thank you so much for all the blessings you've given us, Lord. Thank you for baby Cole, and Lord, just thank you for bringing him here to us. God, I pray for our speaker this morning. God, I pray you give him words for us to hear, Lord. I pray you watch and protect us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's have welcome time.
While the choir is going down, I'll say welcome. We're excited to have visitors with us this morning and our guest speaker, in which I'll introduce him a little bit after we take the offering. But we just want to say you've blessed us by being here today. And as the guys, let's see, Axton, you come and help us with the offering, please. You know, it's a time of worship as we do our offering. It's a worship time. And we have a visitor's card in back of the pew like this. And if you're a first-time visitor, we'd like for you, if you would, to fill this out and place it in the offering that we might have a contact for us to have here at the church. And we have a number of visitors, of children, and what have you. And we will dismiss the children's church after the offering as well. So, Matt.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for the rain. We thank you, Lord, for your great and rich blessings. And now, Lord, I just pray that you would bless this offering, bless the gift, bless the giver, and, Lord, give us wisdom to use these monies for your kingdom. We love you, we praise you, and we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Guest speakers, and we're so thankful for the rain. And I thought, I hope you brought your cup and it just runneth over today. And I'm sure you'll be blessed. And the children can be dismissed to the children's church. And wow, that's a nice group. And I also want to bring to your attention the fact that Brother Roberts and Mrs. Roberts is with us today and is our guest, and we're excited about that. We don't want to scare you away with all this rain, being from the flatlands, which he's from the Delta area and spent most of his time there. And up in the hills, you know, we have we get these good showers of rain. We get excited, and we're thankful for that, and we're thankful that he's here with us. So we just, Brother Roberts, if you would come. And he's with the state, by the way, and has been active with the state mission board or the State Department. So we were excited to hear from you today.
Thank you, brother. Good morning, church. Hey, it's good to be with you. My name is Sam. I have the pleasure of serving as one of your cooperative program missionaries with the Arkansas Baptist State Convention. Specifically, I provide leadership to our mission team, which is involved in a lot of different areas around our state, not only missions within the state, but helping churches connect through the North American Mission Board and also the International Mission Board with any kind of fulfillment of the commission that God gives to us to make disciples of all nations. I have my wife Martha with me this morning. We had a great trip down yesterday. Always a pleasure to get out of the flatland and come into the mountains and get to see some of God's country up here as well. So thank you for allowing us to be here today. I encourage you to take your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 21. We're going to visit that in just a few minutes. Before we do, let me kind of introduce it this way. Anyone here watch the History Channel? Anybody with the History Channel? One of my favorite channels on TV is the History Channel. I got upset a few years ago because they canceled a series that I loved. It was called American Restoration. Anybody ever seen American Restoration? Okay, great show where Rick and his crew out there in Las Vegas would take items that had been discarded, devalued, once reflected beauty and value, but because they were abandoned, because they were neglected for so many years, they were just a faint memory of that former glory. And when Rick and his crew would work their magic, that item was restored to its original glory. You know, as I watched that series for some 7 years that it was on and still watch reruns of it, I have this thought. Wouldn't it be great if we could take our rusty, beat-up lives and relationships and this world in which we live to a place like Rick's Restoration and be restored to its original glory? Isn't that what we really desire? Isn't that the desire of each of us here? We have a desire to be restored. We look at our lives and we look at our health and we say, oh, I wish it was like it used to be. Ever wonder where we get that desire? You see, that desire for restoration comes from our Creator. This gnawing in our souls that there's something better, that there's something there, there's something more has been placed within each one of us by our God who created us, who the writer of Ecclesiastes said has put eternity in the hearts of men. Now, if you've ever looked at yourself, and as I've done many times, as I look in a mirror and say, this is not how it's supposed to be. If you ever looked at this world, you turn on the TV and you see all the conflict and the wars and the poverty and the death, and you thought, this is not the way it's supposed to be. I want you to know that thought was placed in your head through God. The bad that we see in ourselves and the bad that we see in this world serve to point us to something good that has been lost, to something good that has been destroyed and needs to be restored. You see, each and every one of us have this desire to be restored. We all see this need for something better. We look at our lives, our relationships, our world. And there's this gnawing feeling deep inside of us that this is just not how it's supposed to be. And that's true for all of us, whether we're followers of Jesus or not. You don't have to be a Christian to look at your life and look at the world and know that that is true. We all know that things are not how they ought to be. And we have that desire for them to be as they should be, or perhaps as they once were. Now, we have that longing to be restored. While we look at things and say there's something wrong here, there's got to be something better. Because within each of us, whether we acknowledge this or not, there's a faint memory of Genesis 1 and 2 when we go back to creation. You see, the thoughts that we have when we look at our lives and our world today, those thoughts that there has to be something better. Do you know those thoughts never crossed the minds of Adam and Eve? Never once did it cross their minds. Everything was perfect and perfectly reflected the glory of God. Creation was perfect. Adam and Eve were perfect. The animals were perfect. The weather was perfect. The relationship between Adam and Eve was perfect. As a matter of fact, someone once said this. They said that Adam and Eve had the perfect marriage relationship. He didn't have to listen to her talk about her old boyfriends. And she didn't have to listen to his stories about what a good cook his mama was. The relationship between humanity and creation, perfect. The relationship between humanity and God, it was perfect. God came down, get this, and he walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. How cool is that? You talk about perfect, there it is. But then there's Genesis 3. And you know what happens in Genesis 3, right? The first two in our family tree chose to disobey God, and we've lived with the results of that disobedience ever since. Creation's out of sync with the Creator. Relations out of sync with each other. There's pain and struggle and hurt and deception, anger and lust and hatred and shame and guilt and death, and this constant awareness that things that we see and things that we experience are not as they should be. They're just not as they once were. And we live with that tension right now in our lives between what is and what should be, what could be. You see, there's that faint memory of that perfection in each of us because God's placed eternity in our hearts. We desire for creation to be restored, don't we? We desire for relationships to be restored. We desire for our lives, for our health to be restored. We desire for the world to be restored. And brothers and sisters, the encouragement I want to give you today is that one day, God will turn those desires into reality. Would you look at Revelation chapter 21? We're going to read the first 5 verses. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them, be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Hey, pray with me. Father, I am so grateful. Grateful for your word and the truth that it teaches us. Grateful for your son, Jesus, the word become flesh, who took our sin upon himself and died in our place upon a cross. Grateful for new life that you give now. But, oh, Father, I am so grateful to know that when we look at the world as it is, when we look at our lives as they are, when we look at relationships as they are, we know, because your word proclaims, that one day all of that will be returned to its original glory. One day that will be restored. Until then, we trust you. We follow you. We want to listen to you. We want to hear from you this morning, that our lives would be better as we leave this place, because we've been with you today. And that is our prayer in Jesus' name, and all for his glory. Amen. Now, folks, if I were to take the book of Revelation, we have a lot of interest in the book of Revelation as Baptists, okay? If I were to take the book of Revelation and I were to summarize the whole book in one word, it would be this: hope. Revelation is a timeless message of hope. You see, no matter how difficult it appears to be when we look at the world, no matter how out of control this world appears to be, Revelation reminds us that one day Jesus is going to return. Amen? And when he does, when he comes again, he will defeat his enemies once and for all. He will rescue his people, and he will restore his creation to its original glory. You see, Revelation reminds us that one day God is going to judge all evil. He's going to remove the very presence of sin that we see all around us today. And he will live among his people in a new heaven and a new earth. Church, this is our hope. This is our hope. Our hope for what could be, for what is going to happen, is not based on what any of us individually or collectively can do. Our hope is not based upon some wishful thinking that one day out there in the future, humanity is going to figure all this out and we can have better lives and a better world. Not at all. You see, our hope is centered on who God is. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. If I were Robert Smith, I would sing that, David. Robert's a great African-American preacher. You guys don't want me singing that. Revelation reminds me that God is our hope, and he is our only hope. You see, the message of Revelation is a message of the entire Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, the story of the Bible can be summarized in one sentence. You see it up here on the screen right now. Here's the summary of the entire Bible. God is leading his people to his place for his purpose. God is leading his people to his place for his purpose. Now, that one sentence I want to take, we're going to look through Revelation 21, and I want to unpack each part of that sentence, of that summary of the Bible this morning. God is leading. The Bible, if you go back to Genesis, opens with the words, "In beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And the first two chapters of Genesis proclaim the power of God who spoke and everything came into existence. Nothing was there, and then God spoke and it appeared. So it shouldn't surprise us that when we get to Revelation 21, God's at it again. A new heaven, a new earth. He will transform his original creation to its original glory. Now go back to Genesis. God made Adam and Eve in his own image, placed them in the Garden of Eden. Chapter 3, sin enters the picture. Adam and Eve willfully disobey God. And from that point forward to today, God doesn't retreat to the heavens and divorce himself from the affairs of his creation. But Scripture teaches us over and over again that we have a God who actively pursues his people, who redeems a people for himself, who leads his people to his place for his purpose. And that's what God is doing right now. I pray that's what God is doing in your life right now, in my life, through this church right now. He is redeeming people for himself and leading those people to his place for his purpose. Now, as you read through Scripture, you see that there were some some bumps and a few detours along the way. There were times when God was ready to destroy everything and start all over again. And there were those occasions when the people of God wondered if God was really there. You ever had that thought? There were those who thought that. Wondered if God really cared. Matter of fact, there was a period of time, some 400 years, between the closing of the Old Testament with the last prophet and the opening of the New Testament that history labels as the silence of God. During those 400 years, there was no word from God given to the prophets to share with the people. Silence. As the story picks up in the New Testament, we learn that even during those times that were difficult, God was there. And God was actively involved in His creation. You see, God has always been in this process of leading His people to His place for His purpose. Now, there's a theological term that describes that activity of God. It's called sovereignty. It's a big word, but don't be afraid of it, okay? Sovereignty. Sovereignty of God basically means this. God's in control. Plain and simple. God is in control. History is His story, and God is in control of all of it. We see that as we look here at verses 5 and 6, where God Himself speaks, and God says, "It is done." Now, what is done? Well, everything that God proposed to do from the time sin entered the world. He's defeated His enemies. He's rescued His people. He's restored His creation. He's led His people to His place for His purpose. And then God identifies Himself in the same way that He identifies Himself back in Revelation chapter 1. He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." Now, as you may know, Alpha and Omega, first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And here's what God is doing in describing Himself that way. He's saying, "I am the sovereign God. I am sovereign over the beginning, the Alpha. I'm sovereign over the end, the Omega, and I'm sovereign over everything in between." You see, Genesis proclaims loudly, "In beginning, God." And Revelation screams just as loudly, "In the end, God." God is in control of all. What does that mean for us? Well, here's what it means, brothers and sisters. God's always been God. He is God. He will always be God. He loves you and He cares about you. And there's no circumstance. There is no experience you have had in the past or anything you're experiencing now or anything you will ever experience that will ever catch God off guard. He's more powerful than any would-be God that's vying for the affection of your heart this morning. And He has a plan to fix this broken world and a plan to fix your broken life. And He's in control of the past, control of what's happening right now, and He's going to be in control of what happens in the future. And because of that, here's the main line. You can trust Him. You can trust this God this morning because He's trustworthy and He's true. Sovereignty means that whatever may happen is not going to stop God from fulfilling His purpose. It's what Paul spoke about in Romans chapter 8, where he says, "We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, those called according to His purpose." And we may be tempted to think that the powers of this world are winning the battle. But my friends, make no mistake about it. God is leading His people to His place for His purpose, and it will be fulfilled. God is leading His people. Throughout history, God has been calling and redeeming a people for Himself. And that people has never been restricted to any one nation, any one tribe, any one geographic location. Back in Genesis 12, God spoke to Abraham. You remember what He said to him? "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." And then in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, that promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 is fulfilled, where John says, "After this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language with which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." You see, God's people, multicolored, multi-ethnic, but here's the commonality we all share, regardless of who we are, where we are. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says it this way, "And you purchase people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation." Each of us, regardless of how different we may be, purchased by the same blood of Jesus on the cross. That number includes those of us, like those of us in this room, who have looked back to the cross for salvation, as well as those in the Old Testament who were looking ahead to the cross for their salvation, each counting among the people of God, saved by grace through faith. Isn't that how Paul says it happens in Ephesians chapter 2? "For you've been saved by grace through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not by any of our works, lest any of us should boast." In Revelation 21, John says this, "Nothing unclean will ever enter this place, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you trusted Jesus? If you haven't, oh, we're going to give you the opportunity to do that a little later in our service. I pray right now that you would call out to Him if you haven't, and you would trust Jesus to save you. God is leading His people to His place. Let's talk about place just for a little bit in Scripture. Place has always been important in the story of Scripture and also in the stories of our lives, right? Each of us have those places that are important to us. Perhaps that place is our hometown. Maybe it's where we met our future spouse. Maybe it's where we said, "I do," or where we purchased our first home. Perhaps that place is where we were saved, or maybe it's that place where we felt God's presence in an incredible way. Each of us, we attach significance to certain places, don't we? When you talk about your journey with God, you go back to certain places because that's where it was significant for you. The story of God calling a people to Himself, redeeming a people for Himself, leading that people has always been attached to significant places. And the significance of that place, whether that place was the Garden of Eden, or the tabernacle, or the temple, or the church of the New Testament, the significance is not so much the place itself, but it's this fact that wherever and whatever that place is, that is a place where God is. There's the significance. The place of perfect fellowship with God that Adam and Eve experienced there in the Garden of Eden, disrupted when sin entered creation. And God comes to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and promises that that fellowship that they had will be restored. "I will be your God. You will be my people. I will live among you." And through the tabernacle and the temple and even into the exile in a foreign country, God is still with His people. He's not left them. He's still there. And then we get to the New Testament, and the Word becomes flesh. Jesus is born, and now God walks physically among His people in the person of Jesus. Jesus dies on the cross, resurrects from the grave, ascends to heaven, sends the promised Holy Spirit, who, now get this, folks, because this is so important, lives not with or among, but in His people. And the moment of salvation in your life and my life, that moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit came to live in you. So that wherever you go, that's a holy place because God is there. Because He is living in you. And as we gather as God's people in this place, God is here, Scripture says, inhabiting the praises of His people. God is here right now, in you and among us, which makes this place really special, folks. It makes this place a holy place. Friends, I pray that you realize the importance, the significance of this place, because this is the place that you gather with God's people to encounter God Himself. But what we experience of the presence of God right now, regardless of how wonderful that is, Scripture tells us that's just a shadow. That's just a foretaste of what's going to come. We've been freed from the slavery of sin, and we're on this long journey with God right now through the wilderness. It feels like it sometimes, doesn't it, that we're going through a wilderness as we walk through this earth. But one day, as John records in Revelation 21, God's going to lead us into that heavenly promised land. I don't know about you, but the longer I live, the more I long for that day. Now I'll leave it with you to read John's description of that place that we long for. But I want you to notice a couple of things. I want you to notice what's absent from that place. Verse 4 says, death will be no more. Can I get an amen? Grief, crying, pain, no more. Because the previous things have passed away. This place that we're looking forward to, that God says that one day we will inherit with Him, is a place where all of the effects of sin have been removed. You see, church, in Christ, when we come to faith in Jesus, the penalty of sin is removed from our life. And right now, as we are walking with Jesus, after our salvation, during this time on earth, here's what's happened. The Spirit of God is working in our life, and we are being saved from the power of sin. It doesn't have as much power over us now as it once did. But one day, get ready. One day, once and forever, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. It will be no more. Look what else is absent. When you look through verses 22 through 27, it says no temple is there. Why? Because the Lord is the temple. There's no sun or moon there. Why? Because God is the light. There are gates, but those gates are always open. We're going to get back to that in just a minute. And then I want you to see what is present. Let me read a couple of verses. Verses 10 and 11. God says, then He carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, arrayed with God's glory. And then John goes on to describe this new Jerusalem. And he says it's this perfect cube. Same height, same depth, same width, same length. Three gates on each side. Remember, gates are always open. And each gate is inscribed with one of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And there's an angel at each gate with the gate open wide. There are 12 foundations, three on each side, each inscribed with the name of one of the 12 apostles. So much symbolism here as you read through Revelation. But there's only one other place in all of Scripture that describes a place as a perfect cube. Anybody know where it is? It's the Holy of Holies in the temple, in the tabernacle. That place in the tabernacle, in the temple, for once a year the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies to be in the presence of God for the people of God. Now, what's the significance of that? It was a perfect cube. New Jerusalem is a perfect cube. Folks, let me give it to you in language that I know all of us can understand. Here's what it means. God resides smack dab in the middle of this New Jerusalem. I mean, He is there, right in the middle of this new heaven and earth. Oh, it's a beautiful place. Beautiful place. beautiful river and a tree of life and streets of gold. But the most majestic thing about heaven is that this is the place where God is. God is there. The gates are always open. And the angels, unlike that angel back in Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered the picture and Adam and Eve are expelled from the garden and there's an angel placed to guard the way to the tree of life, these 12 angels at those open gates, here's what they're doing. Y'all come. Y'all come. Inviting all to come and taste of the tree of life for eternity. Oh, it's an incredible place. And God is leading His people there for His purpose. That promise made back in time through Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David, the promise of the prophets, the promise that was proclaimed by Christ that the kingdom of God is near, the promise that the church today hopes for and preaches to all the nations, that promise is one day going to be fulfilled. Where God said, I will be your God, you'll be my people, I will live among you. You see, the purpose for which God created us is simple, folks. It's to know Him, love Him, and live in His presence forever. And that purpose will one day be fulfilled when we live in perfect communion, intimate relationship with the God who created us. For He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And we will serve Him wholeheartedly. And He will forever be the center of our hearts and the focus of our worship. Now, as we wrap our time up, here's what I want to do. I want to share with you just three quick words of encouragement from Revelation 21. Number one is this. Find your hope in Jesus. Find your hope in Jesus. You see, Revelation 21 speaks of a special place, a place called heaven. It's that place where God resides. Oh, I hope that you know that's the place you're going to. The only way to know that is if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross. But you see, Revelation also speaks of another place. A place it describes this way. The lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. That place, which Scripture refers to as hell, is just as real as heaven, my friends. That place is reserved for Satan and the beast and the false prophet and all those who during their time on this earth failed to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. For heaven is a place of eternal blessings, forever in the presence of God. Hell is just the opposite. It's a place of eternal punishment in the very absence of God. But there's good news I need to share with you this morning. You see, God loves each of us so much that He doesn't desire for you to spend eternity separated from Him in that place called hell. He has paid the penalty for your sins through the death of His Son Jesus on the cross. You don't have to pay that penalty yourself. It's already been paid. You can be saved this morning. You can find your place in Christ this morning through simple faith in Jesus. I encourage you to do that. If you have never trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, in just a moment, we're going to end our service and we're going to have some members of the church, leaders of the church up front, and that is the opportunity you have to come and let them know that you want to be with God forever and you trust Jesus as Lord and Savior this morning. And quit relying on yourself to save yourself because, folks, you can't do it. Trust Him to do that for you. That's why He went to the cross. Jesus said it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way to get into heaven, to this place, than through Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. You see, folks, there are many people, and perhaps even some in this room, who only see life as a hopeless end. But with Jesus, here's what I can assure you. You can enjoy an endless hope. Put your hope in Jesus this morning. Let Him be your hope. Number two, let your future guide your present. Now, what do I mean by that? Revelation speaks about the future. It does. But did you know the Revelation was written to encourage the believers of that day to live in the present for the glory of God? So as we look to our future that we know is certain, well, I pray, church, that it serves as an inspiration for each of us to live holy lives right now that are pleasing to God, to love God as fully as we can, to serve God as completely as we can, to worship God as wholeheartedly as we can, and to proclaim God to the nations as clearly and lovingly and boldly as we can. Let that future hope change the way you live right now. And number three, don't lose hope. Don't lose hope, because the best is yet to come. St. Augustine wrote these words. He said, "He who loves the coming of the Lord is not he who affirms that it's far off, nor is it he who says that it is near, but rather he, whether it be far or near, awaits it with sincere faith, steadfast hope, and fervent love." I think it's what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, where he said, "I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed to us." I'm a graduate of Ouachita. Met my wife there. One of my favorite professors at Ouachita during that time ended each class and each conversation with these words: "Press on, brothers. Press on. One day. Church, one day. Our current struggles and pains and hurts and disappointments are all going to come to an end. Until then, don't lose hope, church. God is with you. Lean into His strength for today. Hang in there. Press on, brothers and sisters. Press on, because the best is yet to come." Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the hope that so many of us in this room have. We have placed that hope, hope for our present life, hope for our future life, in the hands of Jesus. We have proclaimed with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. We have believed in our heart that you have raised him from the dead. And through that faith of confessing with our mouth and believing in our heart, you have done an incredible work in our lives where you have changed us, you have saved us, you have rescued us from sin, you have delivered us from the penalty of sin, and we're no longer under that penalty that says the wages of sin is death. No, praise God, we are no longer under that penalty because you have removed that penalty. Jesus paid that penalty for us on the cross. Thank you, God, for that assurance we have that sin is forgiven and one day we will be with your presence. And even right now as we live through this earth, you are still making all things new. And Father, you are molding us and shaping us more into the image of your Son, where that power of sin is diminishing in our lives, and we are so grateful for that. But Father, we also recognize that there are so many people in this community, people in North Arkansas, people across our state, people among the nations, maybe even some people right here in this very room, Lord, who have never trusted Jesus. They're still relying on their own works. They're trying to work this out. They're trying to be a good person, a good father, a good husband, a good wife, a good mother, a good child, a good teenager, and thinking that somehow is going to help them in the end. Oh, Father, right now, through your Holy Spirit, would you speak truth through your word into that heart, into that soul, that they come this morning trusting in Jesus and Jesus only, who is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to you except through him. And Father, I pray this morning for that kind of faith, that you would give that faith to those who are struggling in that area right now, and they would be saved. Thank you, Father, that you are leading your people to your place, for your purpose, and I am so grateful that I'm one of those. And I'm gathered with a bunch of those this morning, and we give you praise for that. Now, Father, we pray that you move in each of our lives and that we listen to your Holy Spirit, whether that's a call to salvation, a call to become part of this church, a call to follow in baptism, a call to be more involved, to share our faith more openly, a call to let go of a habit that we know is harming our witness, a call to go and serve you some other place, in some other context, in some other nation. Whatever your Spirit says, oh Father, we pray for faith to trust you and believe you. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, would you stand with me? We're going to give you an opportunity now to respond to whatever the Spirit may be saying to you. I'm going to ask some of the leaders of the church. They're going to come up here to receive you. If you have a decision that you need to make this morning, if you're not saved this morning, oh, I encourage you right now, would you come and talk to someone about that? Maybe you're unsure of that salvation. Maybe that happened when you were a little kid or whatever, but you've always lived with some doubt, some worry about that. Get that taken care of this morning. Get that taken care of this morning. Put your hope fully in Jesus. Listen to the Spirit. Let's sing together, and you respond now.
Thank everybody for being here today, and thank you for bringing us the Word today, Lord. And let's close in prayer. Grace, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day, Lord. We thank you for the Word we've heard tonight, Lord. We thank you for the hope that we have, Lord, and everything that's going on, Lord. We know we got your Word, we got your promise, Lord. We got your love that we can continue to look on and look forward. Lord, I just ask you to be with each one of us as we go our separate ways today. And Lord, just be with us tonight as we celebrate with the kids. And Lord, and have a time of fellowship, Lord. We just ask you to bless that in a mighty way. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.